It is Passover in Jerusalem. The Romans are again making examples of criminals, crucifying them without mercy on the hill known as Golgotha, the skull. There's a procession as the convicted and condemned are forced to carry the method of their execution on their own shoulders. A crowd gathered, led by many of the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers. As the three men were put to death, the crowd began to ridicule and taunt them. The man in the center, whose crimes were healing on the Sabbath and claiming to be the Messiah, bore the worst of it. At one point, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some people in the crowd hesitated, recognizing these words as part of a song of King David. Some may have recognized the words of the hymn being played out in front of them. And was this man calling for Elijah? And then some went back to the scoffing and the taunting. Others fell silent or turned away in fear or shame. And then he cried out, "I am thirsty." Someone came forward and soaked a sponge in cheap wine that the soldiers were drinking and stuck it on a hyssop branch and lifted it to his lips, and he drank. It was more than taking in sour wine. There was more to this simple act than just a final drink. The fount of living water, the source of living water, was dry. And in the hours leading up to his death, Jesus acknowledged that he was Messiah, Son of God, but he never used that divinity to change the outcome of his life. He embraced his humanity and ours with all of its pain and vulnerability and brokenness. He prayed for himself and offered his life again to God. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all future believers. With his dying breath, he asked for forgiveness for all of us. Jesus took it all on. He absorbed the taunts and the physical and emotional cruelty. He knew that most of the people closest to him would abandon him. He did all this knowing that this was what he was supposed to do. And at the end, echoing the Psalms again, when he was thirsty, they offered him sour wine, wine vinegar. Not water, sour wine. And he didn't want any shortcuts with pain relief or anesthetics. He wanted to absorb all of it, fully human. In his humanness, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Could he also have been praying in his thirst, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" In the end, Jesus' final drink was not water or even good wine. And on the cross, he took the worst of that humanity had to offer on our behalf and on behalf of those in front of him. And he drank in the sin of the world, bitter as it is, because that was what we had to offer. Simple words, "I am thirsty." But there are so many kinds of thirst, physical, spiritual, emotional. What do we thirst for the most? It wasn't all that long before his death, that Jesus met a woman at a well, and he asked her for something to drink. And it was against the codes of the day for a Samaritan and a Jew to be speaking to each other, let alone a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. But that simple request, a request for a drink of water, sparked a life-changing conversation. Jesus tells the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The Samaritan woman thirsts for something, even if she's not fully aware of it. She's been married and divorced 5 times, and she's living with a man who's not her husband. In the community that she lives in, she might have been lonely or the subject of gossip. What do we thirst for? We thirst for understanding. For the great flood of technology at our disposal, social media and computers and cell phones, it feels like there's a drought when it comes to really understanding one another. We try to be careful with our word choices, and we wind up miscommunicating with people even when our intentions are good. We thirst for kindness, and yet it's hard to step into the gap and defend the victim. We may feel like we don't want to get dragged into somebody else's fight, but if we were the victim, wouldn't we want someone to step into the gap with us or for us? When did it become too much trouble to just be polite and respectful toward one another, even in disagreements? We thirst for healing. Physical, spiritual, and emotional wounds can be deep and jagged and slow to heal. The side effect is an ache somewhere in the middle of your chest that won't go away no matter how much you eat or how much you drink or how much you spend or how distant you become. We thirst for healing that only comes from God. We can ask, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that's good, because in that, we are taking a sip from the fountain that quenches our thirst. And we thirst for peace. We thirst for personal peace of heart and mind. We thirst for communities full of equality and free of violence. We thirst for global grace and cooperation. What did Jesus thirst for? Maybe on our behalf. What could he thirst for us? Forgiveness? Love of God and neighbor? Faithfulness? A clean slate and our own open hearts to accept God's unconditional love? The crowd surrounding Jesus had been mocking him. This same crowd included Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders and teachers of Israel. It included people who were praying for the coming of the Messiah in their homes the night before. It included people maybe who were just passing through Jerusalem and got caught up in the spectacle of a public crucifixion. The crowd also included those who didn't agree with the Sanhedrin or the Romans. It included those who knew Jesus really hadn't done anything wrong. It included his grief-stricken mother and a few friends, including John and Mary Magdalene. Now, John's gospel includes specific wording and details that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is very deliberate in his word choices and ideas. John writes a lot about fulfilling the scripture, and he said, "To fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" And there's a specific mention of a branch of hyssop as the way to deliver the sponge to Jesus. And here's the thing, hyssop is kind of pliable, like willow, and even giant hyssop only gets to about 4 feet tall. So unless the branches were tied together somehow for length and strength, it may not have been the way the sponge got to Jesus. In other accounts, in other gospels, a spear of the Romans was used to reach it up. But hyssop was known for medicinal properties, and even in large quantities, it could be toxic. And Jesus earlier had been offered wine mixed with myrrh to ease his pain. Maybe that stalk of hyssop was wound around the sponge or inserted into it in the hopes that some of that would bring him relief. Maybe somebody was showing him mercy with that hyssop. We don't really know for sure, but John, again, regularly talks about fulfilling Scripture. And we've already seen how other Psalms of David have played a role in the gospel. John's inclusion of the hyssop branch echoes Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Or purge me as with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purging and purifying with hyssop was required for those suffering from leprosy, and it was also used for cleansing the dead. Hyssop branches were used to apply the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the homes of Jews in Egypt for protection from death. John includes hyssop in his gospel account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. So there was something he wanted us to get out of that inclusion. Why hyssop? Why would the sinless Son of God need to be cleansed? We could also ask, why would the sinless Son of God insist on being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist? But three of the gospel writers note that someone comes forward to offer Jesus that sour wine on a sponge when he desperately needs a drink and says, I am thirsty. Just someone. No name mentioned. They also don't attribute it in those three gospels to the act of the soldiers either. This someone models courage and compassion. After all the bloodshed and the hatred and the persecution and the fear and the hostility, someone had the courage to come forward and answer a human call of, I am thirsty. The crowd could have remained unmoved. We know that on this final attempt to give Jesus something to drink, he accepted it. Jesus had declared at the Last Supper that he would not drink the fruit of the vine until the coming of the kingdom of God. And here he is on the cross, accepting the sour wine, knowing that for him the kingdom of God is near. Someone was brave enough, amidst the soldiers and the hostile mob, to make it possible for Jesus, a dying man, to drink. Are we brave enough to make it possible for someone to drink from the well of life when their soul is dry? Do we recognize someone's cry for thirst, the thirst for compassion, for understanding, mercy, healing, kindness, or peace? And are we courageous enough to meet them where they are? Do we meet them with, as they say in Stephen Ministry, do we meet them with a cup of cold water and be a friend? Can we meet them in the muddy middle of their world with the strain of addiction recovery, unemployment, divorce, mental illness, loneliness, spiritual estrangement, general weariness, and anything else the 21st century can throw at us, and be the face of God for them? Can we meet them at the well and have a life-changing conversation? What Jesus thirsts for us, on our behalf. Can we make those steps toward perfection? Can we forgive ourselves for mistakes? Can we forgive others, even if they aren't willing to forgive or be forgiven? Can we love our neighbor and be kind and understanding, even if we don't agree with them? Can we be faithful to God as God is faithful to us? And trust that God is with us always. When we began this Lenten study 5 weeks ago, we learned to recognize ourselves in that crowd, in that mob, hurling insults at the man on the cross. Now from that mob emerged one person. Someone. Someone who shows compassion and courage, a facilitator for the cause of amazing grace. Every day out there in the mission field, a cry of "I am thirsty" goes up. Be someone.